Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
Is the measure of our Father's love. Great is the measure of our Father's love.
Isn't that a great song?
Amen.
We bless the Lord for great songwriters. Amen. Amen. On your way to your seat, just high five three people. Just high five three people. Tell them it's good to see you. It's good to see you. It's good to see you. Hallelujah. Amen. Welcome to Hungry for God Church. Welcome to Hungry for God Church, where our mission is to reveal Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. We want to make sure that you know who Jesus is. Why? Because everything you need is found in a revelation of who he is. And I love the fact that when you come to church, what I like about coming to H4G is that, you know, I find it that many places today, you can go to a lot of churches and you hear messages that sound no different than you'll probably hear at a, you know, on a talk show. You know, you hear the same stuff on Oprah don't have a show no more. But, I mean, you hear the same things on Dr. Phil or in other places that you hear most of the churches do. Why? Because the churches today aren't really preaching the gospel, preaching its message. The church has a message that's particular and peculiar to the God that we serve. And so, you know, I'm all for teaching on the practical things of life, how to manage your finances, and how to bring order to your life like we did in the Reset series. But the Bible's also revealed that God has made us stewards of the mysteries of the kingdom. In other words, God has things that he wants to say, has secrets that he wants to reveal to the earth that he can only entrust it to his servants. So, who's going to preach about the blood but the church? Who's going to preach about grace but the church? Right? These are eternal truths, not temporary life hacks. These are truths that set you free. Who's going to preach to you about the righteousness of God in Christ and you being a new creation but the people of God? Amen? And so we cannot be ashamed of the deep truths that's within our book. We're at Hungry for God. We call ourselves hungry for a reason, because the Bible lets us know clearly that there are certain revelations, certain truths that will not be made known to you unless you hunger for it, unless you have an appetite for it, unless you have a craving for it. And one of the things that we learned last week, I don't know how many of you have been enjoying our grace series thus far, this grace teaching. I hope it's setting you free, liberating you. I feel like I'm too far away. I want to get close again. So I'll come down. One of the things that we want to do in this series, like I said, I'm going to take my time. Thank you, Sharon. I'm going to take my time and teach this. And we're going to jump straight into the Word. Thank you. We're going to jump straight into the Word. Thank you. I want you guys to turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3. We might do a lot of reading today. But while I was in prayer, I just sensed that the Lord really wants to deal with a specific area in our lives that many of us struggle with. And he's going to do it through grace. Romans chapter 3. All right, so we ended off last week Who wants to be brave and tell me what we learned last week? Who wants to be brave and tell the class what we learned last week? What did we learn last week? Or what was the big idea that stuck out to you from last week's teaching? See, I got you. I want to think in. People want to think in church. Thank you, Erica. Go ahead.
Romans 9, verse 30, two kinds of righteousness, faith and works. Faith is a stumbling stone, and works, no one ever got righteousness through works.
And because Erica was the bravest soul, she has a gift. I told you we're giving out gifts for the whole series, all right? All right, so our team is getting ready to hand you a gift, Erica. But yes, we mentioned last week that there are two kinds of righteousness that the Bible describes and the Bible talks about. We talked about faith righteousness, or righteousness that comes by faith, and the righteousness that comes through works. Now, why is righteousness important, or why is righteousness a big deal? If you are not righteous, what's the result of that? If a person is not righteous according to the law, what does that mean? That they're guilty, right? If you're unrighteous, you're guilty. What we call it spiritually is that you're sinful, all right? And if you're not righteous, a person that's guilty by law has certain privileges removed from them, right? If you are a criminal and you are caught, what happens to you? You go to jail, okay? You are imprisoned. So the result of being guilty is that liberties and freedoms are taken away from you. And you cannot live the life that you might want to live. All right? Now, that is the natural picture of what it means to be guilty, or what it means to be unrighteous by law. But the Bible also lets us know that not only in the natural do we have laws, but in our spirit, that God has given us laws through Moses, and that if we break those laws, that we are also found guilty. And so when God gave the law to Moses, or through Moses to the people, the people of God had a responsibility or an obligation to try to live up to that law, try to keep the law. And we've known, if we read the Bible long enough, that no one was able to ever fulfill or keep the law. That every single human being has sinned and has fallen short of the glory of trying to live up to the law, right? So that's where we read Romans chapter 3. Let's find Romans 3 for me. Someone, Romans 3 verse 23. All right? So most of us, we know that probably by heart. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now somebody who has that, go to the next verse for me and read the next verse. All right, hold on.
Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ.
Being justified freely by his what? By his what? His grace. Being made right. So a person that's justified means that you were once guilty. But once you've been justified, it means that you are no longer guilty, but you're now innocent. A person that's been justified has been proven to be innocent, or proven to be made right. So the one end of the truth is that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. We all have sinned. We've all been made guilty by law. But according to the grace of God, those who are guilty have now been made justified, or not even made right. Amen? That's good news. Amen? That we were guilty, but now we're right. Turn me to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, verse 1. Gary, you have it? Read that for me.
What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to flesh? was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justified the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also described blessedness for the man whom God imputes righteousness apart from his works.
Amen. Right? So here it is. Paul, who, like we said last week, he is breaking this legalistic traditional concept that many people walk around with today, even today, that we will be made righteous by our works, by our own efforts, okay? So if I was to ask you a question today, are you becoming righteous or are you already righteous? What will be your response? Okay? Now, that means if you're already righteous, why are we already righteous? We're righteous by grace, right? And we access that grace how? Through faith. So, works righteousness says you behave right to be right. Faith righteousness says you believe right to be right. And the righteousness that God actually wants us to submit to is faith righteousness. Right? So the Bible tells us, it's a classic verse in the book of Isaiah, that our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. Righteous, our own righteousness. That's what the Bible says. If Abraham was going to be justified or made right by his works, then he will have something to boast about. But the fact that he didn't become righteous because of his works means that he has nothing to boast about. So we are all vulnerable to the grace of God in the sense that none of us in this room can live good enough, moral enough, right enough to ever impress God by our own works. God will never be impressed by your good behavior. I know we like to try to impress people with it, but God is not impressed by our good behavior. Good behavior is living, having good behavior has less to do with our salvation, our righteousness, and more to do with just being a community. And walking with integrity, walking with respect, and being respectable because we've been made right. But the truth of the matter is our good behavior doesn't make us right. As a matter of fact, Jesus died for our immorality, so we won't focus on our morality. See, Christianity is not moralism. I know many atheists who live very good moral lives. Come on. I know many people who don't believe in Jesus, many Hindus who, you know, they don't follow Jesus, but they live good, decent lives. Does that make you righteous in God's sight? See, this is where we talked about in Romans 9, that this teaching of faith righteousness is a stumbling stone to many. It trips up many people because if I'm spending my time trying to live with great fervent zeal to be a moral person, and you're telling me that just me being good is not enough to make it to heaven? And I say no. Because there was a criminal on a cross right next to Jesus when Jesus was dying, and when the criminal looked at Jesus and said, "Hey, can I be with you in paradise?" Jesus looked at him and said, "Yes, this day you will be in paradise." A man who lived a life of crime, where in his final seconds, acknowledged that Jesus Christ was his Savior and acknowledged that this man was on a cross for nothing that he did wrong, a man who got a revelation of Jesus' righteousness, acknowledged his need for him, and Jesus said, yes, this day you will be in paradise. And there were many people, religious people, again, who tried really hard to keep the law, who didn't make it into the kingdom. You see, this is what the Bible calls the stumbling stone, that our righteousness is by faith. And another thing you want to know about being righteous, church, is that how you view your righteousness determines how you relate to God. So if you believe that your righteousness is going to be based on your behavior and your performance, then you're going to believe that when you have a good day, you feel good. You feel like God is going to answer your prayers. You believe that that God loves you. But the minute you begin to feel like, or the minute you slip up, which happens from time to time, amen? Anybody have some bad days and off days? All right, when that happens, you begin to believe that, well, because I messed up, God doesn't want to use me anymore. God can't bless me anymore because of my sin. And then we feel like we don't want to read the Bible anymore. We don't feel confident and bold to pray anymore, to spend time with God, because our own heart begins to condemn us. But you know the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 that if your heart condemns you, believe God more than your heart. You see, what we're dealing with right now is identity. Everybody say identity. Righteousness is not just, it's not only a gift, it's now your identity in Christ. That you are the righteousness of God in Christ. And you see, when identity teaching does not accompany grace teaching, then it becomes distorted. Because what grace is doing is, you're righteous by faith, but then you might say, well, there's some areas of my life where I know I'm still, still struggling. But what happens is, when God gives you, when you identify with who you are in Christ, grace is now the ability of God to come alongside you, to equip you and enable you to actually live according to the way God sees you. So, for example, the Bible says in Genesis 6, the first time we see the word grace in the Bible is in Noah. And the Bible says that that God looked at man. Genesis 6 is the very, if you read the opening pages, the Bible talks about how God was grieved in his heart that he made man. That the world became so wicked and so evil that the Bible says every imagination in the heart of man was evil. I mean, there were no good thoughts flowing through people's hearts. And the Bible says that God repented in his heart, that he said, I'm sorry that I made man. But then in the next verse, the Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Or he found favor. Now people think, well, Noah found favor because he was living right. Or he was doing something compared to everybody else that caused God to say, hey, well, I'm going to give you favor. No. It lets us know Noah found favor because God was looking for someone to give it to. Nobody deserved it. Nobody deserved favor. No one deserved the grace. But God said, you know what, Noah, I'm going to handpick you. I'm going to choose you to be the one that I'm going to speak to. That I'm going to ask. I'm going to say, hey, I'm getting ready to destroy the earth, but I'm going to tell you what to do to escape this. Right? And Noah found grace because God was looking to give grace away. See, we all know that no one finds God. God is the one who finds us. You know, people say, I found God. Nobody finds God. God finds you, and you respond to being found. The Bible says the sheep have gone astray. It's the shepherd who goes after the sheep to bring the sheep back home. The reason why you are here today is not because you, in your own righteousness, said, I'm going to start going to church. No, God found you where you were and convicted your heart and spoke to you and said, listen, I have need of you. I want to reveal myself to you. I want a relationship with you. And so it was because of his grace that you're even sitting in this room today. It's not you. That's why you can never sit here and boast about your righteousness. The Bible says that we love God because he first loved us. Hallelujah. He loved us so much that he gave us his only begotten son. We didn't know we needed his son. See, if salvation was up to us, we would have been like, God, give me $1 million. I need $1 million to get out of this bed. If salvation was up to us, you would have been like, God, send me a husband, send me a wife. Send me. We don't know what to even ask for. That's the, but the Bible says that the weakness of our prayer life is that we don't know what to ask. So he says he's given us the Holy Spirit so we'll know what to ask for. So John 3:16, God, looking at the sin problem and the sin dilemma in the world, understood the solution to eradicating the sin issue in men's hearts is me sending my only son to die for their sins. That's the only way that man will be made right, is if I come down through my son and satisfy my life according to my own works and my own merits. Because if I depend on man, it'll never happen. So there's a thought I want you to think about and I want you to meditate on. That when Jesus died for us, I want you to think about this. Jesus, what is it? When Jesus went to the cross, Jesus got what you deserved so that you can get what he deserves. Jesus got what you deserved so that you can get what he deserves. That's what the cross is all about. That your sins, your transgressions, the laws you broke, your guilt, all right, your shame, right, everything that you've ever done wrong, the Bible says that Jesus Christ became sin for us that we can become the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. So he got what you deserved so you can get what he deserves. That's what grace is. Grace is now God. When we talked about God's riches at Christ's expense, okay? It's the fact that he expended his life. He gave up, he shed his blood by dying for you, not so you can remain the same after, but so that after receiving his grace, it will change and transform your life into a brand new creation. All things are passed away. So when we look at Romans 5, the Bible says in verse 17 that he's given us an abundance of grace. He's given us an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness so that we can reign in life. I love that part. So let's look at this thing called grace. He's given us, for by one man's offense, death reigned by one, but much more they which receive abundance. Everybody say abundance. Abundance of grace. That's a big word, isn't it? Abundance. But you know what happens to us? We treat grace like it's scarce. We treat grace like it's something that's going to go to waste. We approach grace from a poverty mindset. And the reason why we cannot depend on our own righteousness to try to relate to grace is because grace is coming from God's abundance, not ours. So, you know what happens when we hear grace teaching? We treat it like welfare. I don't want to offend anybody. There's nothing wrong with welfare. But the thing what happens with welfare is this. When welfare is treated, when welfare is not treated according to the way it was intended, then it becomes something that disempowers you instead of empowering you. Right? Like people, when rough times come or hard times come, and if we lose our job, thank God for government assistance. Amen. How many people can relate to the fact that when you didn't have anything or your parents didn't have much, and you got that government cheese, and you got that bread, that was the best thing you to eat, right? Come on. Now, don't try to act all brand new to me right now, right? When you've gone through and the government steps in, see, the help and the assistance is grace, something that you didn't earn, something that you couldn't work for, and you supply some assistance. But that assistance is designed to literally just assist you until you get back on your feet. But we know that there are people who try to take advantage of the system, and then you have 2, 3, 4 generations of people who remain on welfare and learn how to just depend on welfare and never learn how to step into the abundance. Right? And that's when we talk about grace, people say, well, we talk about grace, then people are going to go out and just sin. And people are going to just say, well, you know, well, we have a license to do what we want to do. That's not true. Because the reality is, grace, when you attach identity to grace. You see, the reason why many people will remain on welfare for 2, 3, 4 generations is because no one told them who they really were. Right? People need to be taught. You don't have to depend on the government. Right? That you can. God has blessed you with gifts. God has blessed you with talents. God has blessed you with vision. And if we can build into people an understanding of who they are and their worth, then people will begin to say, well, I can get up and I can get a job. I can work. I can become successful. I can prosper. I can be a millionaire, right? That's what grace does when you attach identity to it. When you tell people who they are in Christ, people say, wait a minute, you mean I can live just like Jesus? That grace is not just so that I can get away with sin, but grace is actually designed to enable me to live just like Christ? Yes. That's what the Bible says, that you are righteous and you share the same identity as Jesus. That as he is, so are you in this world. So when I hear grace and I teach people who you are, when we teach people who they are, when you talk to yourself about who you are in Jesus, say, hey, I'm better than this. Right? So if I'm struggling in an area and I recognize that the only reason why I'm struggling is not because I don't have the ability to, it's just that my identity is still attached to what I do. And the minute I begin to say, that's not who I am, and I see myself free in Jesus. You see, the Bible says you will know the truth, and truth will set you free. So Romans 6, verse 1, Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace abounds? He said, heck no. We don't have to continue in sin. See, that's the welfare mentality. Do I stay poor so I can keep getting help? Because it's comfortable, right? It's comfortable getting free money every week, every month. Free groceries, right? That's comfortable. Like, how many times have you gone shopping and you say, man, I got $100 to buy groceries, and someone pulls out a card, get about $400 worth of groceries. And your hard-earned money, like, man, this is all I can get. Right? See, there's nothing wrong with using the grace that's applied, but the truth of the matter is, if you don't begin to renew your mind along with this grace, then you can begin to believe that I'm going to remain at this level all my life, when God is actually trying to teach you how to reign in life when you get grace. So grace is just that. It assists you to meet you where you are at your lowest point. It doesn't matter where you are in life, but along with grace is truth. And the truth is what sets you free. But the grace is the enablement to actually live according to that truth. Does that make sense? There's a story I heard about a family in Europe that wanted to travel to America. Watch this. And they wanted to travel to America to get a new living. So they worked really hard, saved up money. This was back in like the 1800s. They worked really hard, got the money, and maybe like early 1900s. They got the money, and they got on the ship, and The ship lasted, trip lasted for about 3 weeks. And before they left, the father said, you know what, to make sure that we have, you know, something to eat, you know, he saved up some more money so that not only did he buy the fare for the ship, but he got cheese and crackers for the family to eat while they you know, crossed the Atlantic. So every night, the family would gather in their cabin, eating the cheese and crackers. While they're walking upstairs, they're hearing people walking and laughing as they go to the banquet room to eat dinner. The last night, when the captain says, we're one day away from America, the father said, you know what, let's celebrate. And he said, let's go upstairs to the banquet room to get something to eat. So when he goes to the captain, he says, captain, how much is it for the meal? The captain looked back in shock. He's like, didn't you know that the food was covered by the fare you paid? So for the whole 3 weeks, they ate cheese and crackers. When the fare covered the food. And when I heard that, I immediately thought about most Christians' experience with God. That we just eat cheese and crackers when God has an abundance, a banquet, a feast awaiting us to go in and eat and explore and discover and experience. But all we know is cheese and crackers. So that we come into Christ, we come into the kingdom, and we're thinking scarcity and lack instead of abundance. Come on, who am I speaking to? Listen, Adam had an abundance of trees to eat from before the fall. What did the devil get him to do? Focus on the one tree he couldn't get. I want you to pay attention to this. Adam had an abundance. And the minute he focused on lack, he sinned. When he focused on the you see, it wasn't even the fact that if you have 2 million sheep to eat from, what are you missing from that one tree that you have to forfeit everything else to get to that one thing that you can't have? You see, what most of us do in Christ is that we focus on what we can't do instead of focusing on now what we can do in Christ because of grace. I hope this is making sense. So religion teaches you what you can't do. Jesus says, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we'll sit there and be like, man, I'm saved now. You know, I can't go to the club anymore. You know, I can't do this anymore. I can't wear this anymore. And then we just simply focus on what we can't do. And God has given us an abundance. Do you believe that abundance, there is more grace than there is sin? That there is more options in grace than there is in sin? Where sin abounds, what? Grace abounds even more. Woo. So under sin, all you know are your limitations. But under grace, God sets you free from all your limitations. Come on, you can be free to be wealthy. You can be free to succeed in education. You can be free to heal the sick. You can be free to travel the world. Come on, there is so much that God wants to reveal to us about our dreams and about our purpose. But we just simply treat grace, we just look at grace as only something that covers our basic needs. When God says there's an abundance of grace to reign in life. Hallelujah. So if you are invited to a feast, Bijan, will you go to a feast, a banquet, the greatest banquet? Let's say Donald Trump calls it a banquet and invites you to come. All right, so too soon? Too soon? All right. All right, Obama's still president. Let's say Obama invites you to a banquet. And he says, man, don't worry about it. We got you covered. We got food coming from all the greatest parts of the world. We got lobster from Antarctica. All right. Prime ribs from Norway. All right. All the greatest foods that you could ever offer is on this table. On your way, when you sit in the car ride over there eating cheese noodles, tropical fantasy, before you get there, not before the banquet, right? Why? Because you want your appetite to be nice and large, ready to consume what's being prepared for you. See, when we come before the banquet of grace, listen, God says there's an abundance of grace. I'm not going to get ready to eat a piece of string bean. I'm not going to get there and eat one spoonful of rice if there's an abundance available for me. Come on, are you seeing this? We cannot squander or overteach grace. We cannot overlook this grace. We cannot treat it like it's something that's minuscule, that's meager, that's insignificant, that's just a add-on to the message of salvation. No, the abundance of your salvation is found in the abundance of his grace. If you want to live the life that God created you to live in Christ, you've got to get in on his grace. That's where the abundance is. Not talking about your behavior. Come on. Most churches we spend talking about sin, and guess what? Nobody ever stops sinning, do they? Right? And the reality is, when Christ, the Bible says you are not dead to sin. Let's look at that, Romans 6. We got to wrap up soon. Romans chapter 6. The Bible says that you are now dead to sin, and sin is dead to you. So I like to say, you're not a sinner, but you're a saint, right? God says that calls you saint, calls you righteous. You're not a sinner. Now, because you are no longer a sinner, but you are now the righteousness of God in Christ, it doesn't mean that you can't sin. It just means that you're no longer a professional. So when you think about look at the word sinner. All right? That word sinner, it kind of looks like lawyer or doctor, right? That ER at the end indicates that that's the profession. Come on. Now, a person who studied law but never actually became a lawyer, that they didn't become a lawyer because they read some books on law or watched Law and Order. But the fact that they have succeeded in passing the qualifications to become a lawyer, they got that ear. I'm a lawyer. Right? I'm a teacher by profession and by calling. While everyone can teach, not everyone's a teacher. So when the Bible says you are a sinner, you were a sinner, but now you are no longer a sinner. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. That's no longer your identity. That's no longer your profession. You are now righteous in Christ, and you have to now begin to renew your mind and see yourself the way God sees you. That's your identity now. That's why I hate that statement, you're a sinner saved by grace. No, you are not. Okay? And this is supernatural thinking now. You got to think the way God thinks about you in order for you to experience the things that God has in store for you by grace. Hallelujah. Say, I am no longer a sinner. I am a saint. I am righteous because of Jesus Christ. Let me wrap up here. Romans 6, we're going to end here. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace abounds? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Okay, so now when we start reading these verses, in chapter 6 is probably the most, this will stretch your brain probably more than any chapter you're going to read. All right? Because when the Bible talks about who you are in Jesus, it talks about, it treats you like you're already dead. When Paul describes who you are in Christ, it talks about you like you already, that you're already dead and you already went to heaven. That's how it talks to you. So, until you recognize that, see, grace allows us to experience heaven on earth. So while we're still here, we're still tempted. While we're here, we're still going to encounter some persecution and tests, some tests and struggles. But in the midst of what we experience in the natural, in the spiritual, we are already been anchored in heavenly places. And so now, Bijan, I have to learn how to walk from my position in him. Or if I just simply look at my situations to determine who I am, then I'm never going to be transformed. You know, the Bible says, do not be conformed to what? This world. Do not be conformed. Do not be don't be formed into a similar fashion of this world. So that means there's another world I can live from. Come on. So don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind. Come on. So this way of thinking is designed to renew you while you're still on earth so that you can prove the will of God, which is to bring things in earth as it is in heaven. Most Christians don't believe that. They think they're dying to go to heaven. Man, see, I wish we had church like how we used to in the past. I mean, we had church Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. See, because momentum is kicked, it starts on Sunday. But then if you're not constantly renewing your mind on this stuff throughout the week, then when we come back Sunday, we got to start all over again. So that's why you got to get into this word. You got to get into this book and take these scriptures that I'm dropping to you, because you're not going to get it in one shot. You got to sit here and wrestle with this truth, all right? All right, let me wrap up. Let's go. We're unwrapping this gift called grace. Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? See the past tense when it talks about you? That's who you were. You were baptized into Christ, immersed into him, into his death. Verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we can also walk in newness of life. So God is saying, the same way God raised Jesus from the dead, that God got life out of death, the Bible says that God gets righteousness out of sin. Come on. The same way God can raise the dead and bring new life, the Bible says God is connecting that to those of us that were used to sinning. God can now bring righteousness out of you. Do you believe that? Okay. Now, verse 5 says this. For if we have been planted together in his death, we also are now in the likeness of his resurrection. Do you believe that? Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that from now on we shall no longer serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Okay? Verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. We're going to get to these next two verses. For in that he died to sin once. But in that he lives forever unto God. What's the point? Verse 11. Likewise, reckon also yourselves to be dead. That word likewise in the original language, it means to take an account of, do the math, and come to a conclusion. So he says, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead. Consider yourself to be dead to what? To sin. So if we're dead to sin, why are we talking about sin so much? See? And we wonder why the church doesn't mature and grow up. But we're talking about something that we're not called to change sin. We're not called to deal with sin. No one in this room is God does not want you to deal with sin because Jesus already dealt with it. So I'm not supposed to spend my Christian life trying to stop sinning. That's not what I need to do in Christ anymore. I'm dead to sin. You are dead to sin. You've been made righteous in Jesus. And you didn't do it yourself. God made you righteous. All right? Do you believe that? So if we're dead to sin, stop dealing with the sin. Stop talking about your past. Stop talking about the things you've done wrong. And stop dealing with your... You see, sin is like a nightmare. You ever had a nightmare? You went to sleep and you woke up? Is the nightmare real? It feels real, but it's not. See, you get a nightmare, you can't go back to sleep. That's if you believe that that sin or that nightmare has power over you. God showed me one day, this blew my mind. He said, every time you sin today, it's like you're reliving a nightmare. Because my dreams are in Christ. But if I have a night, if I sin today, that's not who I really am, but it's just like a nightmare haunting me. It's not real, but it can still feel tormenting, can it? It can still torment you. But I have to learn how to reckon myself dead to that. That's not the truth. That's not the reality. My new nature is that I am alive in Christ. I am born again. I am forgiven of all my sins. I'm clean. You are clean by his blood. We are righteous as can be. There's nothing you can do to add to it. There's nothing you can do to make yourself better. There's nothing you can do to improve on it. So that means if I'm already righteous as Jesus, then my next step is what I do with my Christianity. What do I do? How do I be a Christian if I'm not dealing with sin? What's next for me in Christ? All right, so what Jesus said, right? He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and then glorify your Father in heaven. Okay? So, I gotta try to land this plane. All right? So now, we're alive to God through Jesus by grace. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And Paul goes on to tell us later in this chapter that whatever you obey, you become a servant to. So we can either still wrestle with sin and serve the dead, or we can choose to submit and surrender to God and say, God, I want to live the life you created me to live. And I know I can live it now because sin is no longer in the way. Okay? And so if I'm in limbo and I don't step into this new grace, if I'm in limbo and I'm still in between two places, whether I'm a sinner or I'm a saint, am I right or am I clean, am I holy, then what begins to happen is I never develop the confidence I need to step into all that God says I can be while I'm here on this earth. So Jesus said certain things like, greater works than these shall you do. Jesus said, you will do greater works than me. How many Christians are walking around doing greater works? I propose the reason why we're not doing greater works is because we still disqualify ourselves because we think we're not good enough. This is why I'm spending time building us into the foundation of this teaching of righteousness. Righteousness is like the backbone of grace. If your body doesn't have a backbone, your body is going to collapse. It's just going to be flabby. Doesn't have much structure to it, right? Righteousness is the backbone of grace. It's designed to stabilize you and bring structure to your faith so that if you understand that I'm righteous, I can now pursue a life that qualifies me for excellence, a life that allows me to succeed and win in life. You know, God doesn't want you to be a loser, does he? The Bible says he wants you to reign in life. I didn't get to touch on this, but then when we are righteous, we also qualify for every blessing that God has with our name on it. So today, because of Christ's sacrifice for you, I want you to believe this. If there's any area in your life that you've been counting yourself out, and you've been believing that this can't change, you've been believing that, you know, you don't think that God will answer your prayers because you've sinned too much, or you've made too much of a wrong, or you made too much of a mistake, I want you to get that out of your mind. That's nothing more than a lying spirit of condemnation. And I want you to now choose to believe what God has to say about you. I don't care what people got to tell. I don't care what people say about you. I don't care what the enemy brings up about your past. Do not count yourself out. Because where sin abounds, grace is abounding even more. Hallelujah. Verse 13. Do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 14. We're going to end at 16. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Say again. Sin shall not have dominion over you, because you are not under the law, you are under grace. If you're under it. I'm going to end here. Sicknesses, diseases, poverty, these are just some of the examples that's included in sin. So when the Bible says you are no longer under sin, or sin no longer has dominion over you, sickness, disease no longer has dominion over you. Poverty no longer has dominion over you. When God created Adam, he didn't create Adam with a sickness, did he? When God created Adam, he didn't create him to be poor, did he? This came after the fall. This came after sin. So when Christ came to crucify sin, and he brought sin to the grave, and he rose again, and he gave us a new life, believe that that new life includes a life that you can be free from any sickness, any disease in your body. You can be free from the spirit of poverty and lack. This is not your portion in Christ. And if you put your heart into this grace teaching, grace will begin to prosper you in areas where you couldn't prosper yourself. Hallelujah. So as I close, I remember one specific miracle that I seen happen when I told you, when we started talking about grace, every time I start talking about grace, miracles start happening to those around me. There was a specific moment. A girl came to me, and she was partially deaf. I had no idea she was deaf. No idea. And she was hearing a grace teaching, hearing it. And she said, while she was sitting during the teaching, she said, I'm going to ask JR to come and pray for me after to be healed. He said that when we hear about grace, we can get a miracle. So she just said, well, let me try. Because she never even asked for prayer for it. She just accepted it. She said when she actually got up to come on the line for prayer, before I even got a chance to get near her, Her ear, she heard a pop in her right ear. Her ear opened up, and she began to hear from that ear. She could only hear one. I didn't even pray for her, but God healed her by grace. She heard the word, she was inspired by faith in her heart, and she went after a promise. So she had to tell me after. She said, I got healed. I found all that after. But I say that to say that was the first of, I've seen three times deaf ears opened up. And every single time they opened, I never got a chance to lay hands on them. They were on the line, and one lady I walked past, and her ear opened up. See, that miracle happened easy. Not because of the anointing on me, but because of the faith in their heart to believe the grace of God. I tell you today, church, the minute you begin to believe that there's an abundance of grace on your life, all the hard areas in your life will become easy. Do you believe that? What you think you can't do, or what you feel you don't have the money to do, what you feel like you don't have the skill sets to do, God and His grace will meet the need. Do you believe that? That's grace, unmerited favor, church. What you can't earn, what you can't deserve, what you can't work for. Yeah, if you boast in your grind more than you boast in grace, then you're going to be grinding, and things are going to be a lot harder for you than it can be easier for you, church. God says, come to me. Marcus said it earlier. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor. All you who labor and work really, really hard, come to me. Learn of me, and I will give you rest. See, we can't forget to learn of me. What is he teaching us? Grace. That's his message. Learn of me, and I will give you rest. Amen? How many of you want God to bring rest into your life today? I want you to see yourself no longer under the law. I want you to see yourself no longer under the law of limitations and begin to see yourself under the grace that brings nothing but abundance to you. Come on, God is bringing abundance to you. Get out of the poverty mentality. I break the spirit of poverty off of your life right now in Jesus' name. I declare that lack will no longer be comfortable for you, that you will no longer be comfortable in simply getting by in life. You're going to learn how to walk in an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness that will cause you to prosper and reign in life. I declare that the blessing of the Lord is going to overtake you. And I believe that you're going to have so much that you're not going to have enough room to contain it. That you're going to have so much that you have no choice but to give it away and be a blessing to others. See, if God wants you to be a blessing, then that means you got to have too much. Hallelujah. God says, I want blessing and goodness and mercy to overtake you, to be overwhelming you to the point where you can't stand. Come on. I want you to see that happening for yourself. Don't wait. Don't just wait for handouts from people around you. No. God has given you an abundance of grace to come to Him for and to receive. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's all stand today. I want you to rejoice in the Lord for His goodness. Come on, that God's riches at Christ's expense is being extended to you. Come on, you can do better than that. See, the reason why many people can't get excited is because they want a lottery blessing.
That's right.
They want everything to come to them right now. How many people know that statistically, 95% of people who win the lottery end up worse? They end up worse after they win. In 2 years. You know why? Because they got too much too soon. They don't know what to do with it. So God in his wisdom says, I know I have riches for you, Ron. Crystal, I know I got riches for you. I know I have abundance for you, but I'm not going to give more than you can bear. Right? I'm not going to put too much on you that you can bear. So if we trust God's timing and trust God's wisdom, we can say right now, Lord, I thank you for giving me what I need right now. Thank you for giving me enough. Thank you for giving me that everything that I need, you've given it to me. And you know that this is what I need for me right now. But you know what? I also, at the same time, want you to begin to say, Father, I know that there's more in store for me. Yeah. And so, Father, may you open up the eyes of your church to the riches of Christ. May they recognize who they are in you, that they will no longer count themselves out or see themselves as orphans, as those who are disqualified from the blessing, but may they see themselves included in your finished work, God, that you've brought us into Christ, that you redeemed us and made us new creations in Christ. You broke the curse of the law off of our lives. Thank you, Lord. And the Father just said this. I know Christmas is coming up this week. And the Lord said to me, he said, there is no gift that you're going to receive for Christmas that's going to satisfy you. But he said, the gift of righteousness will satisfy you. If you are satisfied in his righteousness, you'll always be satisfied in life.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.